Turn your Bibles, please, to the psalm that Pastor Sean read in your hearing, Psalm 90, please. I want to depart today from our studies on 10 deadly diseases for various reasons, and I felt led to go back to this text that we considered about 4 or 5 years ago. I've called it Numbering Our Days, a Means of Gaining Wisdom, verse based on verse 12 of Psalm 90. Several years ago, I was watching a sports talk show on television where the host was talking to, maybe some of you old football fans can remember, Lyle Alzado. He used to be an all-pro defensive end. And the man was feared and respected by his opponents because of his size, his strength, and wildly aggressive behavior on the field. And he attributed his size and strength to the use of anabolic steroids, a drug that dramatically increases size and strength in a very short time. But it was interesting that this wild, boastful, and boisterous man had become very subdued and sobered. He had learned that he had a brain tumor because of the prolonged use of steroids, and that he was soon to die. He admitted the uncertainty of his life and the real prospects of death caused him to reassess his life. It caused him to rethink and readjust his priorities. I don't remember whether he said that he became saved. I don't remember that. But as he spoke, it was obvious, knowing his life was about to end, in many ways he was a much wiser man. Later on, I saw another interview with all-pro linebacker Bill Romanowski. Later, he was a great, very good linebacker and well-known. He, too, was wildly aggressive and fearsome on the playing field. As he got older, he said he turned to steroids in hopes to prolong his playing days in spite of crippling injuries. Even though he wasn't facing death, this big, strong, powerful man shed tears over the fact that the doctors had told him that he would be physically limited the rest of his life. On leaving his hospital, his wife made this comment. This big, strong, powerful man who was larger than life asked me to help take him home. Now, the fact that Lyle Alzado and Bill Romanowski became much wiser men when confronted with the fact that their days were numbered is a real illustration of the truth embodied in our text in Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. One other thing. A few months ago, I was talking to a man who, and the conversation led to his death. He was in his 80s and had heart trouble in the past. He also mentioned that he was having dizzy spells and was waiting for tests for his carotid artery. I asked him to let me know the results of the test. He waved it off and spoke of death in a joking manner. I mentioned that he needed to know where he would go when he died. But you can tell by his demeanor that this was a subject that made him extremely uncomfortable. And he got up to leave. I gave him a track about the subject, but he didn't want to talk about it. He was afraid to number his days. And I want to open up this text this morning by first of all looking at the context of the petition for the Lord to teach us to number our days. If you look at the sub-superscript, this is the only psalm written by Moses, which makes it the oldest of all the psalms. All the other psalms written by David, Solomon, and other men, mostly all Levites, long after Moses. And when you look at the psalm as a whole, you see that it presents an outlook on life that is sobering, yet not morose. It is serious, but not depressing. It sets forth the eternality of Almighty God and his dealings with sinful men who lives a short time on earth and then is brought to judgment. Look at verses 1 through 6 again. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. And the next half of verse 5 is interesting. They are like a sleep. Time is like when you go to sleep. If you sleep good and wake up the next day, that's the way your life sometimes seems, like a sleep. Like you go to sleep and 8 hours later you wake up, you look in the mirror and you find that your life has passed you. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, and that evening is cut down and withers. And the psalmist makes no pretense about the realities of life, death, and sin, and the wrath of God. Verse 7, for we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you. Notice, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Nothing will be hidden on the day of judgment. Every thought we've ever had, every sin we've ever committed, unless we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, will the Lord sees and one will one day judge. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and the reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. Because of these inevitable realities that all mankind will have to face, Moses sets down this petition in this prayer. So, in light of all these sobering realities, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. All right, having looked at its context, let's look at the substance of the petition. So teach us to number our days. What does that mean? What does Moses mean by numbering our days? In part, it means to recognize that life is short and brief, and following death is a judgment. Moses sets forth a very powerful and compelling reason why we are to do so. After this brief life is over, everyone who has died in their sins will stand before Almighty God in the day of judgment. And on that day, nothing will be hidden from him. No one can even imagine how terrifying this day of judgment will be. Verse 9, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, and we soon cut off and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. In other words, number our days means living our lives in light of eternity. We must not be locked into the here and now. We must expand our horizons in heaven with Christ or in hell with the devil and his angels forever and ever. Those are the only two alternatives. Life is brief and the day of judgment is certain. Therefore, Moses is saying, we must prepare to die by looking to Christ for salvation. I must then live every day of my life in ways that please God and seek to fulfill the calling that he has given each one of us. That's what Moses means by teach us to number our days. What is one of the implications that comes out of that phrase, teach us to number our days? It implies that we are not naturally disposed to do so. Left to ourselves, we will not be about the important business of numbering our days. God has to teach us to number our days. Look at the text. So teach us to number our days. As believers, we need to be taught to number our days because we often fail to live our lives in light of eternity. Wrong priorities, misuse of our time, preoccupied with earthly things, all of which crowd out heavenly things. Why do we need to be taught to number our days? Why is man reluctant to number his days? Look at Psalm 39. First of all, a sinful preoccupation with temporal things. Psalm 39. He says basically what Moses said in Psalm 90. Look at verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure of my days? That I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as hand breaths, the width of your hand. That's what my days are like in the eyes of God. And my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Isn't that what James says? Life is the vapor. It appears for a while and vanishes away. Selah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. And here's the reason man doesn't number his days. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them after him. Some of you might remember Ron Dewey from the old church. I've known Ron and Dave since we were little kids together, grew up in the Alliance Church, and he ended up with a brain tumor. Ron was saved. We were having breakfast one time. He said, Pastor Tom, why is it that we don't think of death and think of eternity until we're facing something like I'm facing? Why? Because we're too preoccupied with the temporal things in this life. It wasn't long after that that Ronnie died. But praise the Lord, he was saved. Secondly, a reluctance to believe that life is brief and death is certain. I was stationed at Clinton. I was working with a fellow that I knew very well. He's a very likable man. And we had a late patrol. Make a long story short, I was able to witness to him about salvation. He said, Tom, everything you're telling me, my grandmother used to tell me. But I don't think I believe any of that. I went home on duty leave for a few days. When I came back, he got a hold of me. He says, man, you ought to find out what happened to me the other day. I said, what? He says, after you left, I was in the station. I had pain in my jaw, had pain down my left arm, I had pain in my chest. I fell on the floor. I was absolutely certain I was dying of a heart attack. And he says, I did what you said. I called on the Lord to save me. But he said, they took me to the hospital, found out it was just indigestion. Then I realized I didn't mean what I said when I prayed. He said, the Lord knows that, don't he? I said, yeah, he does. He does. You see, when he thought death was apparent, he called on the Lord. But once that passed, he didn't think it was any more reason to call on the Lord. So why do we need to be taught? We're too preoccupied with the temporal things of life. A reluctance to believe that life is brief and death is short, or death is certain. But also a reluctance to accept the God of wrath and the day of judgment. I remember being at a high school reunion, and a girl sitting next to me who I knew from grade school, from kindergarten and right on up. We'd known each other all our lives. And she was telling me about the difficulty she was going through, and I tried to give her the gospel, and I handed her the tract in that way. The next time I saw her, I says, what do you think of that? She says, oh, that's too harsh. God would never send anyone to hell. God is a God of love. She totally dismissed it. If God doesn't open our eyes, we're both way up in our 70s. The days of our life are 70. That's 70 years. We're living on borrowed time. Those in the 70s are old. We're living on borrowed time. We're living on borrowed time. But pray that God will open her heart before it's too late for her. All right, we've looked at the meaning of the petition, the implication of it. Let's look at the fulfilling of this petition. How does God fulfill this petition? What means does God use to teach us to number our days? Well, obviously, the Word of God. This is the most extensive way of teaching us to number our days. God's Word gives us insight into things that we would never know or could know apart from the Scriptures. Since the fact that we're all going to die is one of the primary factors in numbering our days, God's word alone reveals why everything that has life dies. Did you know that? The medical profession and science know the mechanisms that bring about our death, but apart from the scriptures, they cannot tell you why everything that has life eventually dies. Our disciplines of science knows that everything is subject to the law of entropy. And here's where I'm going to sound like I really know stuff. Matter degrades over time. This is known as the second law of thermodynamics. Energy once expended can never be recovered. Matter, inanimate or animate, expends energy in one way or another, and the energy once expended can never be recovered or captured. Thus, everything dies, wears out, or falls apart over time. Evolution can't possibly be if you... That's a known fact of science. That's not some kind of theory. That's a known fact of science. But the Bible is the only source that reveals why this is so. The Bible tells us that the law of entropy, or everything wears out, energy once expended can never be recovered, why it is operative in the world. He actually tells us when it began and what brought it about. Genesis 3, the sin of man. The wages of sin is death. The reason we die, the reason everything dies, is because through Adam, sin entered the world. And death through sin. And death comes to all men because all have sinned. The Bible tells us that death is not the end. There is a life afterlife. Those who die in the Lord will spend eternity with the Lord. Those who die in their sins will be forever tormented in hell. Yeah, hell! Eternal torment. Fire and brimstone. Oh, you don't preach that in this day and age. Oh boy, somebody better, because everyone who dies without Christ is there right now. And in light of eternity, life is brief, and we need to number our days and live wisely in light of eternity. So God teaches us to number our days by the Word of God, also by the salvation of our souls. After we become saved, we do take the brevity of life seriously, or we should. When God opens our hearts to the truth of the gospel, death and eternity becomes very real to us. We know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. When God saves us, He begins to turn our minds away from the trivial and temporal things of this life. Only then are we motivated to number our days. Thirdly, the experience of others. God teaches us to number our days by the experience of others. How many of us have known those who were well off when it came to worldly goods but died in their sins? All of us have known those who may not have been rich, but rarely ever thought about the day of their death. They did not number their days. I've had relatives and friends that have died in their sins. I mean, relatives that I have shared the gospel with. I had an uncle in World War II, and Mom sent him a New Testament. He said all the while he was in the war, he read through the New Testament over and over and over and over again. But he got sick, and I visited him in a hospital, gave him the gospel. He says, Tom, I've heard it all before. And not too long after he died, my mom said, go see him. Went to see him again. He was not interested in listening to what I had to say. He heard it so often, he was gospel hardened. I had an aunt who was a Jehovah's Witness who I loved very much. I'd stop and see her over and over and over and over again. She was a very gracious lady. She knew her stuff. If you didn't know the Bible, she'd tie you up in knots. And she never scoffed. She always spoke kindly. She'd say to me, now, Tommy, let me show you from your Bible. You know, very nice and gentle. But the one time we got talking about the eternality of hell, and the first time I ever scoffed, she scoffed. and she had cancer. I said, Aunt Catherine, I love you. You're my own flesh and blood. 10 seconds after you die, you're going to remember every conversation you and I have had about being saved. It's time of your false prophet. I never saw her again. She died soon after that. And it caused me great pain to think about my own flesh and blood, where they are now, and the agony that they will endure forever and ever. The Lord has used this to teach me to number my days. This is why Solomon said it's better to go to a funeral than a party. Turn very quickly to Ecclesiastes 7, please. Ecclesiastes 7. If you're in Psalms, go to Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. I've used this many times to preach at a funeral. Verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 7. Look at verse 2. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Solomon, why would you say something like that? Why is it better to go to a funeral than a wedding reception? For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. One of the things I try to impress at a funeral is you can't get away from the reality of death. There's your loved one right behind me in the casket. That's going to happen to every one of us. That's why we need to number our days. There's another way that God teaches us to number our days, the death of a loved one. By that I mean the death of a husband, a wife, a child, the death of a child, or the death of a parent, all whom you love in your younger years. When the Lord teaches us to number our days in this way, it's excruciatingly painful. But it's a very effective and most powerful teaching tool. Nothing will cause a young husband or wife to realize how brief and uncertain life is more than having to stand at the grave of a beloved mate. Nothing will cause a mother and father to see the folly of chasing after temporal things more than to be told that their son or daughter has just succumbed to a fatal disease or been suddenly killed in an accident. Nothing will cause a child to realize that death is no respecter of persons more than seeing the lifeless body of their mother and father in a casket, knowing they will never see them again on this side of heaven. I've officiated at hundreds of funerals over the past 37 years, including that of my mom and dad. As Solomon said, when you go to a house of mourning, you're faced with the reality of death. I can honestly say that I was taught to number my days each and every time I did a funeral. But all those other funerals pale into insignificance when Jan and I were made to stand at the grave of our son Mark and our daughter Rhonda. We weren't making much money in the state police then, but we were able to scrimp and save in order to build a small house up in Columbia, New Jersey. It was a major goal in our lives. It was a small house, but it was all we could afford. But I remember after Mark's death, Jan and I standing outside, and I said, this house and all other temporal things that we thought were important are now so meaningless because life is so brief. He was only 6 years old. Rhonda was 43 when I got the phone call from the Pennsylvania trooper. He says, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, Mr. Smith, but your daughter has been killed in an accident today. And I had to put the phone down and look at Jan and say, honey, Rhonda's dead. And I remember her response, oh, dear God, don't make us go through this again. It can't be. Now, this was the most powerful way, painful way, for the Lord to teach us the number of days, but it was a very effective and powerful tool. It has taught us the number of days, but a much different way. We are numbering our days in that we are looking forward to being taken out of this life. Our greatest desire now is to depart and be with Christ. God has cut and will continue to cut the strings that attach us to this present life, and we are looking forward to Him to cut that last string. Listen to Charles Spurgeon on this very issue in his devotional Beside Still Waters on page 53. He says, "Dear friend, have you found that trouble cuts the cords that tie you to earth? When the Lord takes a child, there is one less cord to fasten you to this world, another band to draw you toward heaven. When money vanishes and business goes wrong, we frequent the prayer meeting, the prayer closet, and the Bible. Trials drive us from earth. It all went well. If all went well, we begin to say, 'Soul, relax.' But when things go amiss, that loosens our grip to earth. When the tree shakes, the birds fly away. Happy is the trouble that loosens our grip of earth, making our flesh cry out after God is difficult. But if it turn the screw a little further and stretch it on the rack a little more, the dumb earthbound flesh will cry to be gone and leave the pain and sickness behind. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." In making this petition in his prayer, "So teach us to number our days," Moses realized that doing so would bring about a very anticipated benefit. It's the end of verse 12, "that we may gain a heart of wisdom." When we begin to realize that life is brief and we will stand before the judge of the whole earth and give an account of how we lived our lives, we will become wiser in how we live our lives now. That's what Paul said to the believers. Because we will stand before the judgment of the seat of God, we make it our goal to be well-pleasing unto Him. Because we're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Thomas Chalmers was a mathematician and a scientist. When he was converted, someone said to him, "What about mathematics now?" He said, "Oh, my friend, in my converted days, I forgot two things, the magnitude of eternity and the shortness of life. These are the true great mathematical factors which I now see to be important." The influence of William Carey in India was profound. When he went to India, he and his colleagues translated the New Testament into 30 languages. The whole subcontinent of India received the Bible in their own languages, over 30 of them by this one man and his colleagues. A wise guy, Englishman, once tried to humble Carey by saying, "Carey, when you were back in England, they say you were nothing but a shoemaker." He said, "No, I wasn't even a shoemaker. I was just a little cobbler. All I did was keep on doing the bit that I can do. I keep plodding on. That's all I can do." But in his plodding, he gave all those New Testaments to the Indian subcontinent and was an inspiration to all generations that would come after him. This is what's meant by gaining a heart of wisdom. This wisdom is to use what time we have for the glory of God, be it little or much. Let it be used to the glory of God. Let me take this slow so you don't misunderstand. I had to read this twice before I would accept it. There is a sense in which a Christian life is better on earth than it will be in heaven. In heaven, our reward will be fixed. We will be given rewards accordingly as the life we lived in the world. The more we glorified God in this world, the greater our reward in heaven. But there's a sense in which we're better off in the world than in heaven. As long as we live on this earth, we can still continue to bring glory to God and increase our heavenly reward. Jesus said, "Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven." How can we do that? By glorifying Him on earth in everything we say and everything we do. How that hymn go? "Glorify your name, glorify your name, glorify your name in all the earth." Here's a good saying. We will live in heaven as we wished we had lived on earth. We will live in heaven as we wished we had lived on earth. Let's apply the benefits of this petition. We would see the folly of investing too much time, much of our time, in this present life. If we would be taught the number of days, we would see the folly of investing too much time in this present life. Look at Psalm 39 again, please. Verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadth, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah, pause and think of that. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. They busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. But you see, when we realize that life is brief and eternity is forever, there's a judgment seat, we will be taught to number our days and gain more wisdom in the way we live our lives. Number two, the temporal things that consume us would be seen for what they really are. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2, and he had it all. It's all meaningless. And it's empty. It's meaningless. I had it all. And yet it was meaningless. There would be a greater determination to live for the Lord and live in ways that are well-pleasing unto Him. I saw that in Colossians, and trying to study the book of Colossians, Chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, he says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and understanding, that you may walk worthy of Him, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Lastly, the unbeliever would be far more concerned with the state of his soul. Go over to Luke 16, please. Very, very graphic description of hell by one who was there and experienced it. And I want to say to every person who in this place has never been truly saved, this is what you have to look to if you continue to reject the gospel. Look at verse 19. I'm deliberately going to read this whole thing. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. More of the dogs came and licked his sores. And so it was that the beggar was died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. That's a figure of speech for heaven. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades or hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out, said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham, son, remember, in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to cast from here to you cannot, nor can those from here pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, once he found out that his eternity was sealed forever and it could never change, he started thinking about his brothers back home. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. That's what's called the Old Testament. They've got the scriptures. Let them listen to what the scriptures say. He says, no, you see, this man is still in his unbelief. He's still in his unbelief. He said, no, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. God has ordained that through the preaching of his word, he'll save souls. Miracles may help confirm God's word. And even miracles like raising the dead, it has to be through the grace of God. I'm going to close with one of my favorite Old Testament texts. In light of what I just read to you, he says in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he was near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, and to our God and he will abundantly pardon. And another place, God says to Israel and to you who are here, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that you will turn. Why will you die? Why, listen to me, why would you choose? Why would you deliberately choose to go to hell and burn forever when God is sent his son to die and pay for your sin, and he offers you salvation as a free gift by grace through faith and faith alone? Why would you choose eternity in hell when you could choose the grace of God in Christ Jesus to be saved? Whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You know there's those in this place this morning who are not saved. They know they're not saved. Open their hearts. Draw them to yourself. There may be those in this place who think they are saved and are not. That we are told to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. Lord, you know who they are. Spirit of God, move in their hearts. Open their eyes that they may see wondrous things in your law. And for those of us who are saved, teach us to number our days. Our days are brief. Lord, you know that Jan and I have one desire, to fulfill our ministry here in this church and then to be taken home to be with you. Whenever that is, we want to fulfill all that you've called us for, but we also long to go home to be with you. Give us all a longing for heaven so that we will live more godly on this earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.